Let's open the Holy Scriptures to the book of Daniel, chapter 2. Start reading at verse 31 through verse 45, which will also be the part that we will preach on this morning. Daniel chapter 2, the verses 31 through 45. The Word of God. Thou, O King, Daniel speaking, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee a ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Here ends the reading of the Word of God. Blessed are they who hear and keep God's Word. This morning the Lord speaks to us on what he revealed through Nebuchadnezzar's dream concerning earthly kingdoms, and secondly, concerning the heavenly kingdom. Beloved congregation, Daniel said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "This is what you dreamt, O king. You saw in your dream a great, colossal, human-looking statue, but not of human dimensions. A great figure standing motionless and shining brightly, as though with majestic power. Its form was terrible. It inspired terror. That great colossal figure was not simply in one part, but in four parts or five parts. The head of gold, the breast and arms of silver, the belly and thighs of brass, and the legs of iron, and then the feet and toes, part iron and part clay. That's what you saw. Then Daniel went on to say to Nebuchadnezzar, as you looked further, you saw something moving, not stationary, but moving. What you saw was a stone cut out without hands. And the stone began to roll down towards this huge image. Next, the stone struck it. And next, the whole image, with all the metal and clay, was pulverized into dust. The only thing left was blown away as chaff by the wind. It was gone. And that stone grew stronger and bigger and became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That was your dream. Nebuchadnezzar had to agree. Daniel went on to interpret the dream. He started with the head, the first thing that had stood out. And then Daniel said, "Thou, O king, art this head of gold." In what way? Well, you may know that perhaps for about 2,000 years already, Babylon had been at the center of civilization, and perhaps longer than that. But certainly at the date of King Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon was the great wonder of the world. And Nebuchadnezzar was its monarch. His armies had destroyed the Assyrians, the great kingdom of Egypt, as it was then, Syria, also the little kingdom of Judah. It seemed as though Nebuchadnezzar was invincible. He had enormous power and wealth. But, so Daniel explained to King Nebuchadnezzar, and I quote verse 37, "The God of heaven hath given you a kingdom, strength and power and honor. You don't have this of yourself. The God of heaven has given it into your hand and caused you to rule over all of them." Verse 38. So all that power was bundled together, as it were, in the person of the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. But there's going to be a change, Daniel said. And I quote, "After thee and other kingdom shall arise, you shall disappear. Your kingdom shall disappear. And other kingdom shall arise in its place. A kingdom inferior to yours, not of gold, but of silver." Then sometime after that second kingdom of silver, there will be a kingdom of bronze. A large kingdom, verse 39, "for it shall rule over all the earth." But also that kingdom shall disappear. After that, still another kingdom shall arise. A kingdom characterized by iron, by hardness, by cruelty. That kingdom will break in pieces, crush all the others. Verse 40. Finally, Daniel says, "There are the feet and the toes of this huge image, partly of clay and partly of iron." And the iron represents hardness, power. The clay represents weakness, powerlessness. Iron and clay are not a good mix. It shall be a divided kingdom. So God revealed by the dream to Nebuchadnezzar, and now by Daniel telling him, and telling him also the interpretation, that Nebuchadnezzar's great empire was about to fall. Daniel lived to see it. It happened in the year 538 BC. Then the Medo-Persian Empire would follow it, the kingdom of silver. And that Medo-Persian Empire would govern the Middle East for about 200 years, until from the land of Macedonia, Greece, Alexander the Great would come, and the Greek Empire would shine brightly. Alexander would march in his day even further than Afghanistan. He would be the conqueror of the world of his days. But his empire would not last either. It would fall before the next empire, Rome. The Caesars would arise. The legions of Rome would come, and Rome would become the dominant kingdom of the world. But even one day that empire would fall. And at that point, Daniel became quite detailed in the interpretation, whereas at the other points he had been rather concise with respect to the toes and the feet being partly clay and partly iron. Iron, Daniel said, they would mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they would not cleave to one another, even as iron is mixed with clay and does not really cleave. As to what that means, it may be, commentators differ on it, it may be a reference to the Roman Empire in the later days. Days of great decadence that the Apostle Paul writes about, for instance, in Romans chapter 1, where he pictures in that second part of Romans 1 the godlessness, the abominable wickedness of the Roman Empire and of the people of that empire. Gross immorality. Disobedience against all the commandments of God. And then that empire would fall. It may be that God, by way of those feet and those toes mixed with of iron and clay, meant that the Roman Empire would be falling by way of the Goths, the Northwest European Teutonic peoples coming and taking large parts of the Roman Empire, so that even that empire of Rome would fall, just as the ones before Rome. But the idea of the Roman Empire is still here today, has never disappeared. Attempts have been made over and again to have a one world empire. Napoleon attempted it. Hitler attempted it. And today, it's still being worked on. The European Union, topic of discussion now for many decades. A discussion of North America, Canada, USA, Mexico, and that's rather again in the news. Still trying to put all the parts together. Even though the nations are so different and diverse and disjointed, don't even fit one another in many parts of the world. Just as iron and clay don't go together. We are living, are we not, in the times of great treaties, of the various unions. And we know from the Bible that that process shall go on. Because the Bible says that there will be a day that this world shall be under one power, of likely one man, the man of sin, the Bible calls him. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. The Antichrist shall come. Has come already, John has told us. But he shall come in a final appearance as well. And he'll be able to bring the whole world together. It will be an artificial union. There will continue to be frictions and clashes. Just as Daniel interpreted the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. But this dream of Nebuchadnezzar with the interpretation gives us a panoramic view of the history of the kingdoms of the earth. There are differences. The one is of gold, the other of silver, and the other of brass, and the other of iron, and the other of iron and clay. And it seems the top was much more beautiful. And there was a decadence even going down and a weakening towards the feet, the toes. But whatever difference there are in the parts of the statue, the image, in essence, it's one image. It's the image that we sang of in Psalm 2, "Wherefore do the nations rage? Why do people imagine a vain thing?" That characterizes Babylon, Greece, Medo-Persia before Greece, and the Roman Empire, Europe, and today the United Nations. They're all governed by one and the same spirit. What is that spirit? We read it in Psalm 2. "The kings of the earth set themselves against the Lord and against His anointed. They do not fear God, the Creator." Many people today, especially in the Western countries, say, if there is a God, let's not talk about Him. If there is a God in heaven, let Him stay there. We don't need Him here on this earth. We don't need His Ten Commandments. We don't need His gospel. Don't mention His name, will you, when there are what we call natural disasters, hurricanes, tornadoes, tsunamis. God has nothing to do with it. Mother Nature, that's Mother Nature. But God reveals in His Word that God is God. And that all the kingdoms of the nations go through a process of rising, flourishing, falling. None of them will stay. Why is that? Daniel makes it known, having heard it from God. What is it? God executes judgment. And soon Babylon would fall. And that head of gold would disappear. And then the kingdom of the Medo-Persians would come, take over the controls. That was not just another part of secular history, as we can read about it in the secular history books. But Daniel says what happened, and Daniel already said it in verse 21, God removes kings and sets up kings. And once they have been set up and have reigned for a little while, the Lord says to those kings too what Moses heard God say when they traveled through the wilderness, "Return, ye children of men, unto the dust, unto destruction." And God is to be feared. We are living in days which are quite similar to the days of Nebuchadnezzar or another part of the image. And we witness that the various kingdoms are temporary, and the one succeeds the other. And we have also witnessed that from the top, the gold going down, there is a deterioration. Gold became silver. Silver, brass. Brass became iron. And then iron was mixed with clay. The brilliance, the luster, disappeared. Drab, cruelty, hardness. What will it be like, congregation, when the man of sin that the Bible speaks about will bring the nations under his dominion, under God? It will be a cruel reign. A day of great persecution. Read the book of Revelation. Read the 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. how cruel shall the kingdom of Antichrist be? And then you will notice that ultimately, even today, it makes no difference in what country you and I are living and under what regime we are living. There is a difference between democracy and a dictatorship, indeed. But it's a very relative difference, because a dictator is also a man and is not God. And people advocate, in the West at any rate, a democracy. And the notion of dictatorship we don't like. But if it must come, we say, well, as long as it's a man. As long as it's not God. And yet the Bible speaks that the only legitimate reign is the reign of God, theocracy. The people don't want God on the earth. They're willing to have a democracy, willing to have a dictator, but not God. And if you study the history and you see how much better the world has become, they've not been able to get rid of death. And they've not been able to get rid of sin. And they've not been able to get rid of sickness, though they are quite successful in battling sickness. They've not been able to bring about redemption and reconciliation with God. The whole process of decadence, of falling away from God that was begun in the garden, has continued. And today, must we expect it from the great of the earth? Must we expect it from the United Nations? Or from whatever other union there may be? Put no confidence in princes, nor for help on man depend. He shall die to dust returning, and his purposes shall end. Because all of them somewhere fit into that great image that was shown to Nebuchadnezzar. There is a better way, congregation. I move to my second point. There is a better way. What is it? Put no trust in princes. Happy is the man that chooses Israel's God to be his aid. He is blessed whose hope of blessing on the Lord is God is stayed. That's what God revealed there in Daniel chapter 2, in that dream, that stone cut out without hands out of the mountain. Without hands, this thing is from the Lord Almighty. It is a marvel in our eyes, Psalm 118 says, speaking about a stone, the same stone, remember, rejected and despised. But this stone, cut out without hands, rolls down to the image and pulverizes it. And then that stone mysteriously grew and became a great mountain, growing all the time until it filled the whole earth. Daniel said, what is that stone that represents the kingdom of God on this earth? And the kingdom of his Christ. You could say the whole theme of the Old and New Testament scriptures are about that kingdom. And that king, Psalm 72, we'll sing it. Christ shall have dominion over land and sea. Psalm 102, verse 15, and I quote, so shall the heathen fear the name of the Lord, and all kings of the earth thy glory. And when you go to the New Testament, it begins with the birth of a little baby, Jesus. Who is he? He is the King of the Jews. And the angel sang the heavenly host, peace on earth to men in whom God is pleased. John the Baptist started preaching. What did he say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus preached it too. And one day the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, now you and your people are talking about a kingdom, the kingdom of God, that it should come. Can you tell us about it? Jesus said to them, and I quote from Luke chapter 17, verse 20 and 21, the Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. It doesn't consist in great armies or thrones or palaces. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you, he says. And the translation there likely should be, the kingdom of God is among you. The king was standing there and speaking the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was setting it up already. The Father was drawing men and women to Jesus and changing the hearts. And Jesus started. He said, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus was setting up a kingdom. For that he had to suffer and die on the cross, be rejected as the stone indeed. That's not spelled out in the dream to Nebuchadnezzar. That's spelled out in other parts of the Bible. And when this man, Jesus, the Son of God, Son of Man, was hanging on the cross, written over his head, the superscription, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. His kingdom would last and shall last forever. He is that stone cut out of the mountain, as it were, without hands. Christ, the Son of God, came from God. Psalm 2 again, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And when the beginning of that stone was seen in the dream, that did not appear very significant, the stone coming down. But after a while, Nebuchadnezzar saw some of his significance. And when Jesus was on the earth and these Pharisees spoke to him and Jesus revealed himself, there was no beauty to Christ that they should desire him. Anyone who saw him without eyes of faith saw no glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he began to reveal himself, they did not want him to be king over them. They were offended at him. And initially when he did those miracles, they liked him. But when he said something else was necessary, they turned away from him. They were offended. Others came to faith in Christ and came to acknowledge he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, as Simon Peter, speaking for at least 11 of them. They saw something of his glory, a Savior. But others stumbled over that stone. And Jesus had also spoken about that. And I quote from Matthew 21, verse 44, if any man fall on this stone, he shall be broken. And that's pictured in that dream. And the kingdom of Christ, I repeat, shall last forever. Who knew that? The devil knew it. He tried to stop that stone from hitting the image, tempting him in the wilderness. If only he could get Jesus to sin. And then when that did not work, he attempted it in other ways, through others, to ensnare the Lord Jesus, the Savior of sinners, in order that he might nonetheless stumble and not be able to satisfy the justice of God and bring even one sinner to heaven. But Christ completed his work. It is finished, he cried out on Calvary's cross. And the Father set his mark of approval on his Son by raising him. The stone rejected by the builders has become the headstone. 40 days after his resurrection, he ascended into heaven. And there he is sitting on the throne, the King of Glory. And he rules all the nations. We don't see it. And many don't acknowledge him, but he rules. And before he went to heaven, he said to his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What gospel? That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, but making him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Preach the gospel to all nations. The gospel of the King who upholds us in the strife and grants to us eternal life and saves from desolation. That was the message that those 11 disciples had to go with into all the world. And they went. And they did not go alone. Christ went with them. He had said that. I am with you always. He went with him by his Holy Spirit. And when they preached, their preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. They preached a simple message, what was of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that simple message has done it in the hearts of many. Lydia, Paul opened the scriptures. And then the Lord opened her heart that she attended to. She paid attention to the things spoken by Paul, the ambassador of God. She began to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it became a power of salvation for her and brought her to faith. And they kept on preaching in towns and villages and cities. And some were changed, converted. What was happening? It was actually the Lord himself, the rider on the white horse. Revelation chapter 6 verse 2, is it not conquering and to conquer? And as the missionaries went out, the Holy Spirit gave testimony unto the word of grace. And God did a mighty work, drawing them from Jews, so that certain Jews stopped having confidence in Moses and in their obedience to the law. And he brought her to Gentiles, delivering them from the sacrifice to idols and turning their backs on those idols to serve the true and living God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivers us from the wrath to come. It wasn't simply Paul's message and Paul did that, no. Paul said, what did I do, Paul said? I planted. Apollos watered. God gave the increase. That stone mysteriously grew to become a great mountain. But today, 2006, it has not yet filled the entire earth, has it? There have been counterforces not revealed in this dream, but in other parts of the Bible. But there has been a mighty work. The day of Pentecost, 3,000 men. And after that, the church grew quite quickly to 5,000. And then later there was persecution. And the disciples, they were dispersed. But they spoke about the word of our Lord Jesus Christ, the King. And it spread over the world of those days. Think of the Reformation of the 16th century. Think of the Great Awakening in the 18th century. But today, 2006, it seems that Christianity is driven back. And that the work of Christ has been paralyzed, that the counter forces are prevailing. How long will it be and all the traces of Christianity will be gone from this world? So it seems. Another religion is sweeping over this country and many other countries. A very aggressive religion. And it's remarkable how many, by the name of Christians, turn from Christianity and become Muslims. And yet the Lord does not do half work. Have you ever thought of it that in the last Bible book, the Lord Jesus Christ calls himself, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The work he has begun shall by his grace be fully done. And we don't know what will be down the road in some sense. it may be that there will still be first another great awakening. You know that many of the Puritans, that's how they understood the Word of God. And some are thinking that today we are on the threshold of another such period when God shall pour out a large measure of His Holy Spirit. And we pray for it too, don't we? Today is still the day of grace. The Scripture speaks about it, that this mountain shall fill the whole earth. Isaiah 11 verse 9, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the earth. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 25, for He must reign until He hath put all enemies under His feet. Revelation 11 verse 15, and I quote, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. John heard those words in those visions. What is still to happen? God will fulfill His word. But also the word in which He spoke about the signs of the times. Wars. Rumors of wars. The love of many shall wax cold. Many calamities. Men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That's our day, is it not? But one thing is sure, the dream tells us, and God tells. He reveals it. The end is in view. The things that are happening today are prelude to the end. And the end shall be, the wicked shall be no more. And God will be all in all. The stone shall become a great mountain. Does that give you comfort? For that to give comfort to a person, then that person must have become one of the subjects of this king. By nature, we are all children of wrath, and we are fitting somewhere, you might say, into this image. And God says to each of us, repent, but of ourselves we don't want to do it. God says, believe the gospel of ourselves, we don't want to do it, and we don't do it either of ourselves. A true change is to take place in a person. And then that change is to show up in every other aspect of his life. Like in the case of Lydia, she paid attention to what was spoken of the ambassador of God and of his Christ. And she came to believe on Christ, and all the persons who truly come to believe that God is God and that they are his creatures, and have turned their backs on the Creator, became sinners, lost in sin and in death, and becomes needy for the mercy of God revealed in this King, Jesus Christ. If truly a person comes to believe that no other name has been given under heaven whereby we too must be saved, then there is a change in the relationship to God, to His Word, to His Christ, to His law. But what will happen before that happens in a person's life? In terms of this dream, then first a lot has to disappear. Then your own kingdom that you have tried to build has to be pulverized. Blown away as chaff before the wind. The kingdom of God breaks away our wickedness, our sin, our love for sin, our link to sin, our fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That which is of man by nature has to be put to death, has to be done away with. If that sinner is to be saved, then he has to lose everything of himself. As Jesus said, whosoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's sake, the same shall save it. To be saved is to admit to be wrong before God. Shame and guilt, my spirit humble. I am sorry for my sin. And then you submit to the Lord. What wilt thou have me do? Have mercy on me, O God, and deny yourself. Are we willing to go that way? That's the only way. That's the only way of escape from the judgment that's pictured by that stone pulverizing the image. It must go. Anyone here who says, no, I don't want that. I'm not willing to give myself up for it. Anyone here like that? Then you should think of the words in Psalm 2 about the potter's vessel of clay. It will be smashed to pieces in the day of judgment. Or think of that parable of Jesus in Luke chapter 17, where Jesus speaks about those people who did not want that he should reign over them. They are brought into judgment before Jesus. It's the only sin that is mentioned by the Lord Jesus in that parable. He doesn't say, you were wicked, you were adulterers, you were... The only thing is mentioned, those that would not that I should reign over them. They didn't want me as their king. And I called them. I proclaimed grace to them. I opened the door of grace to them. I told them I did not have pleasure in the death of the wicked, but the wicked turning from his wicked way and living. And they kept on saying, no. Jesus says, bring them here. And slay them before me. Do you see it? It's either or. Either you belong to the rich of the earth, whether it's gold or silver or bronze or iron or clay. The less lovely. Do you belong to them? Is that the happiness in your life? Or do you belong to this stone cut out without hands? Not very significant looking. But he will fill the whole world. The stone, Jesus Christ, the Savior, the King. Amen. Let us pray.